tonight. We are continuing our study of Genesis chapter, the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 14 tonight, and I'm going to spare you and my tongue the first 16 verses of the chapter. If you want to read it, I would encourage you to do so, and there may be some deep spiritual meanings in there that me and the Holy Spirit have yet to find, but I'm just going to summarize it. A whole bunch of kings start fighting with one another, okay? And eventually, some of them end up taking the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and taking captive Lot, Abraham's nephew. And so Abraham gets wind of it by a guy who escapes, and he gets his servants together, and he mounts an attack up north, up toward northern part of Israel, on into Syria, near Damascus, and slaughters these wicked people and rescues Lot and the women and gets all the money and the booty that they had stole. And he comes back, and we're going to pick up at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of the Chedorlaomer. You can see why I didn't want to read all these names, and the kings who were with him. So Abram and his crew are coming back from this campaign, you know, and I can't help but I think of Bonanza, you know, mount up, boys, you know, and they went in and they did their business. They slaughtered these guys. They took what they had stolen. They rescued Lot. It was a rescue mission. It was a covert operation. And so they're coming back with this victorious booty of money and all those goods that they took, the women and the men that they had captured. And they meet this king, the king of Sodom. And then in verse 18 it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, or as the King James says, the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. And so here, this character, the king of Salem — Salem is the ancient name of Jerusalem, and Salem means peace — so here this king of the Lord Most High, named Melchizedek, comes out with the king of Sodom, and he meets Abram as he's coming back from the slaughter, and he has bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? It's the communion emblems, what we call the sacraments, bread and wine, representing the blood and the body of Christ. And he blesses Abram and calls him, you know, the possessor of heaven and earth. And then he goes back and says, bless God who delivered the enemies in your hands. And at that point, Abram then gives him 10% of everything that he got from this military campaign. He gives him tithe. Now, the king of Sodom said, well, let's just stop there. So, the curious thing, there's very little written in the Old Testament about this Melchizedek character, that he's the king of Salem, and Salem, of course, means peace, and he's also the priest of the Most High God. Now, when we get to the book of Psalm, in fact, you can turn there. We're going to spend a little time talking about this Melchizedek character. We get to Psalms chapter 110. We find that the Holy Spirit gives us a little more information about Melchizedek. It's not a long psalm, so we're going to read it all, because there's a little bit more to this character than meets the eye. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, this is a familiar passage to many of us because we understand that prophetically, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus quoted this. Who was he talking to? If David was his Lord, how can he say, "The Lord said to my Lord"? And I've had people say, you know, is Lord God or is Lord Jesus? And I say, yes. It really confuses people because there is the Lord God and then there is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're both lords of our life. And here we see the context. The Lord God said to my Lord Jesus, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now, the right hand is always the position of honor. You learn this if you ever join the military. This has been in the military probably dating back as early as there was military. And it may get it from the Bible. I don't know where it came from. But the position of honor is always to the right. If there had been more than one occasion where I was with maybe a captain who's an officer, maybe a master sergeant who outranked me, and when I got out, I was a staff sergeant, and we're going to go somewhere in the back seat of a staff car. They got some driver, and there's three of us going to be sitting in the back. We have to arrange ourselves before we get in so that I get in first, then the master sergeant gets in, talking about from the passenger side, and then the captain gets in so that the rank of honor is going to the right. So the highest ranking person is on the right. It's just something they have. And so this statement by God to Jesus that he's honoring him, and of course we understand why the reason he's honoring him is the price he paid to redeem lost man. And the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the days of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, when God swears something, it's an irrevocable promise. God can swear by nothing higher than himself. How many of you guys have ever seen the old movie, Oh God, with George Burns? One of my favorite lines in there is when they call him up to the front of the courtroom and have him put his hand on the Bible and repeat, "Do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth?" And George Burns says, "So help me, me." You can't swear by anything higher than God, and so God's, when he swears by himself, it's "So help me, me." And so the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, what is the order of Melchizedek? Melchizedek was the highest priest to God that there could be, and he was the king of Salem. And Salem means peace. So we see there one of the titles of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, all of that is woven in to the office and the title of Melchizedek. And he goes on to say, "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath." Now, then we look at this story again from Genesis 14, and now it begins to have a little deeper meaning. Because here the psalmist not only is comparing Jesus to Melchizedek, but he's also comparing the events of the meeting of Melchizedek with the events of the end of the age, when Jesus wipes out the kings of the earth and sets him up his kingdom on the earth as the king of planet earth. And so here, this prophetic statement, "The Lord is at your right hand, he shall execute kings in the day of his wrath." That's talking about the tribulation. It's talking about when God pours out his wrath upon the earth. "And he shall judge among the nations, he shall fill the place with dead bodies, he shall execute the heads of many countries, he shall drink of the brook of the wayside, therefore he shall lift up his head." And so Psalm 110 then becomes a prophecy about Jesus, who is the king after the order of Melchizedek. And now we're going to go ahead and look at the book of Hebrews as we continue this little line of thought. You know, there are many good Bibles out there that have good commentaries. However, the best commentary on the Old Testament is what? The New Testament, right? So long before you start reading what man says about a certain text, get you a good concordance and see what the Holy Spirit says about the text, right? Now, most people, when they begin to read what the New Testament says about Melchizedek, they start in Hebrews chapter 7. But I want to back up just a little bit to chapter 6. And it's really hard to start in the middle, but let's just begin reading at verse 17, Hebrews 6:17. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promises the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath. And this is again what the psalmist said. So it's really kind of echoing what the psalmist said about God swearing by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek, who was the high priest of Salem, who was the king of Salem, who met Abram on the way bringing emblems of the sacraments, who Abram then paid tithe to, then we have this statement that God had made a promise and swore by his own self, because there's nothing higher, that this person will be a priest and a king forever. Amen? You know, we have lived in our lifetime, and we have seen presidents rise and fall. We've seen good presidents, and we've seen not so good presidents. We've seen Jimmy Carter, and we've seen Ronald Reagan, right? And if you lived in other countries, you would have seen kings or prime ministers come and go. But when the king sets up his throne, I got good news for you. It won't change anymore. For he is a king and a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And here in verse 20, it talks about him being a forerunner, meaning that he bridged the gap. He went in behind the veil. He went in to heaven, and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, paving the way for you and I. Hallelujah. Chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, if you were a Catholic, and I understand from Karen, she used to be a Catholic or was raised that way. Is that right? You guys were raised that way? Steve said, yeah. Then the whole mindset is similar, actually, to the mindset of the Hebrews. They had to go to the priest. And, you know, on the Day of Atonement, the priest then made atonement for the nation of Israel, the Catholics. They go to their priest, and he, in the confession box, forgives their sins or whatever, right? And you know, that's religion. That's man. And religion never saves anybody. If anything, religion binds people up. But now Jesus has came to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And forever, as we said earlier, forever means forever. Look it up in the Hebrew, it probably means forever, right? And so this king of Salem, this king of peace, without father, mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning nor end of life, made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. That means you can go to him when you're 6. You can go to him when you're 16. You can go to him when you're 60. He's not going to have I'm out of the office, come back in an hour sign on his door, is he? In fact, the Bible says that Jesus forever lives to make intercession for us. He is continually my priest. My priest doesn't take a break. My priest doesn't go on vacation. My priest doesn't get the flu and is out of the office. My priest is my priest 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and I can go to him in my time of need, and he is there. Amen. He is a priest forever, continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithe from the people according to the law, that is, from the brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithe from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. In other words, and he's going to get into it, but let me just kind of paraphrase. If you were a Levite and you're thinking like a Jew, then the Levites, who were the priestly line, did not give tithe. They received tithe. They didn't have a plot of land, so the people had to give them their tithes, and it came in the form of a tenth of their barley, a tenth of their wheat, whatever, and that was their supply, that was their substance. And the writer is reminding us that Abraham, being the father of the nation, has in his loins or in his genes or in his genealogy the tribe of Levi, which has not been born yet, and yet he's paying tithe. Therefore, it is as if the tribe of Levi, which never pays tithes, is paying tithes to a higher priest than the Levitical line. You with me? So now he says, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better, because Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham is over the tribe of Levi, then this must be something different. This must be something higher. This must be something better than anything the Jews have ever known before. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithe, paid tithe to Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Now, we kind of understand this, but the argument was really presented. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews is probably the most Jewish book in the New Testament. He's really talking to his Jewish brothers. He's making an argument to his Jewish brothers who for all their life have understood the Levitical law. And he's saying, if through Abraham, or at that time Abram, that this tithe was paid to Melchizedek, and therefore it's higher than the Levites, then God must be doing something different. You know? And that was the big stumbling block to the Jews, is that any time Paul would try to preach Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden there would break out a riot because he would be going against some of this Levitical traditional law that they had been ingrained in traditionally so long. But here he's got an argument that is in the Old Testament. It speaks of a person who is higher than Levitical law, that through him God is getting ready to change everything. Now, you know, we don't like change, do we? We go against change, don't we? And yet, when God is doing a new thing, it means it's usually going to be a blessing. Amen? God's new thing is always a blessing. And when Jesus broke that bread on Passover and said, "This is the new thing in my blood," that's what he was saying, right? The New Testament, the New Covenant, something new, something that is not Levitical, but something that is totally different than what you've ever understood before. And now here Paul to the Hebrews is making that same argument that if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not called according to the order of Aaron? Aaron, of course, being, you know, the head of the Levite tribe. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change in the law. If you break the priesthood from the Levitical line to the Judah line, which is what Jesus was, right? No longer the tribe of Levi, but the tribe of Judah. Then if you're changing the Levitical line, there has to be a change in the law. And if there's a change in the law, and the law said you got to do this all perfect or you can't make it, thank God the law changed. Amen. Thank God that we are under grace now, not under the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. I love that. I love the fact that God always has a secret plan B. Every time the devil thinks he's got God figured out, there's another secret plan B. And the Bible says that if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was a top secret mystery hidden from the foundation of the ages so that God could blacken the eye of the devil, break his back, take the keys of death, hell, and the grave without him even knowing what was going down. Thank God that Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. The law has been changed. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly command, but according to the power of an endless life. Think about that for just a minute. A fleshly command, an endless life. The fleshly command, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, an eternal life. Wow. I think I'll take the eternal life, don't you? You know, we're getting ready to celebrate that eternal life. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Amen. It wasn't a, because I live, you might make it. I think it was a promise as sure as the law of Moses was written in stone. Because I live, you shall live also. No longer a commandment of the flesh, but an eternal life. What a contrast. What a contrast. Are you guys getting this? What a contrast. I mean, no longer a fleshly, worldly commandment. All of it summed up in one thing. What the angel said on what we call Easter Sunday. He's not here. He is risen. An eternal life. He is risen, as he said. And so, yet a far more evident in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Forever. Forever. That means 1,000 years from now, Jesus will still be our priest. 1,000,000 years from now. 1,000,000,000,000 years from now, multiple billions upon billions of years from now, Jesus will always be our priest and our king. Praise God. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because it is weak, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Was the law unprofitable? The only thing Paul said in all of his teachings that was positive about the law was that it was a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. That's the only thing. Only good thing that came out of the law was to show me that I need a Savior because I can't keep the law. If the only way I can get to heaven is not doing these 10 things, I will fail miserably. You know, when you're a kid, you know, and your mother says to you, did you take one of those cookies off of that tray? No. Bam. Thou shalt not lie. Going to hell. The cookie sent you to hell. The cookie sent you to hell. You know, people think they're so spiritual. Oh, yeah, you go to hell over a cookie when you're 6 because you broke the law. So, wow, I'm glad that law has been annulled. That law has been annulled by the eternal priest, Jesus Christ, and now there's a new commandment. The former commandment, because of the weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. A better hope. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests with an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now you might say, well, Brother Roger, why is he being so redundant? Why is he he's already said that. Why is he saying that again? So you will remember it, that when you're at your lowest point, when you've blown it again, when you're having thoughts of depression and suicide, Jesus is still alive. He's still making intercession for you. Hold on to the faith. That's all you need. He is our priest. It's a better hope. It's a better resurrection. It's a better gospel. It's good news. Hold on. Hold on. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. Jesus is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. That surety, New King James, is that word that we use for down payment, escrow, whatever you want to call it. It's the down payment confirming the purchase, and it's legal. It's legal. The devil starts messing with you and say, wait a minute, pick it up with my attorney. My attorney has already put down the deposit. It's the surety of a better covenant. The covenant, of course, is in his blood, right? This is the new covenant in my blood. And that's the down payment, along with the Holy Spirit. Now, has the house been purchased when the down payment? No. What's left? The closing date, right? I think the closing date's coming up pretty quick. I don't have a watch on, but it looks like I do. That's right. That's right. God is getting ready to close this thing. The closing date is set. We're trying to figure it out. We're getting close. I'm here to tell you the closing date is coming. I said the closing date is coming. To wit, the redemption of our body. Amen. Our soul has been redeemed. We are saved. But it does not yet appear we're saved because we're still in our earthly tent. But when the closing date comes, we're going to move out of this tent into our eternal mansion. Hallelujah. And so here the scripture says, so by much more, Jesus become a surety of a better covenant. And so we've got that surety until the closing day. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. You know, where's that old priest that used to be? Oh, he's dead. Man, I like that guy. You ever had a pastor you just loved and he's went to be with the Lord or moved? Brother Moon was my mentor, you know, now he's moved. You know, men will die, men will move, men will go on. But he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Say that with me. Save to the uttermost. What is the uttermost? The uttermost is the part that you don't think he can save, he can save. The other part, uttermost is the part you don't think he can forgive, he can forgive. The uttermost is the part that you don't want anybody to know about and you're ashamed every time you think about it, and Jesus has done and already washed it in the blood. He is able to save to the uttermost. Amen. Therefore, he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aren't you glad? Let's just stop right there and thank God. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that your plan for the ages, it was a good plan. That you spared not your own son, but delivered him up that we might be saved. And Lord, even though we have fallen so many times, we've done things that we've regretted, Lord, we grope our way through life trying to do right and often falling, sometimes putting our foot in our mouth, sometimes having these thoughts. But God, thank you that Jesus is always living to intercede for us, and he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save us, Lord, in spite of ourselves, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our passions, in spite of our anger. Jesus is going to bring us home very soon. He is our King and our priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we look to him, the author, the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah to God. Able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Notice that's through him. Some of these go, there are many roads to heaven. No. Try that and see how that works. Jacob was laying on a rock with his head on a rock, and he fell asleep and he saw a ladder going to heaven. And angels were going up it, coming down it, going up it. And now this is the gate to heaven. This is it. And then Jesus shows up, and they say to Nathanael, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see. Nathanael starts coming. He says, there's an Israelite, and who's no guile? And he says, how do you know me? Well, I knew you when I saw you when you're sitting under the tree. He's like, how'd you know that? He goes, you think that's something? From this point on, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. He's the only way to heaven. You want to go to heaven, you got to go up the Jacob's ladder. And Jesus is Jacob's ladder. He is the gate. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other way. There is no other way. Ooh, I might start preaching here in a minute. Through him. Those who come to God, through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, there's that oath again, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected. And there's that word again, forever. Forever. As we close tonight, I know we just covered a small section of Genesis, but I felt it was fitting to look at this character, Melchizedek. We see something so amazing, and that is the priesthood changed, the law changed. It was sworn by God himself that it would never change. It's sure, and it's one time. Everything on that cross 2,000 years ago, heaven and hell, past, present, and future, intersected on our behalf. And when we come to God through him, Jesus Christ, and recognize his sacrifice on that cross and his victory the third day, then that's it. That's all we need to know. Amen. That's all we need to know. You know, sometimes people make the gospel so complicated, and yet the story is so powerful that a child can recognize it. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, as we close tonight, let's pray. Number one, that we do not listen to the lies of the devil. Amen? He's a liar. And number two, that we share this good news with everyone we can. I mean, sometimes we forget how good this good news is. Amen? We forget. You know, people say, well, I don't want religion, or they've been hurt by the church, or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you going to heaven on a ticket that was paid for 2,000 years ago. When you just embrace that, the King, the priest, forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, I wouldn't have anything to say if it wasn't for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It illuminates our life, gives us guidance and direction. And so tonight, Lord, we just pray that you drive the reality of the priesthood of Jesus Christ home, that it is a surety that will never change, that it is eternal, that it is forever, and that your sacrifice on that cross, once and for all, guaranteed our eternal salvation. And so, Lord, we pray that you help us to rest in the knowledge of the surety of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And give us, Lord, the boldness to share the good news with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you.